Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. How important it is to hear the gospel, to be given ears to hear. Not everyone has ears to hear. Our Lord said on various occasions, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The people he was talking to, of course, had physical ears, didn't they? We understand that. They had physical ears. So he wasn't talking about having physical ears. It's spiritual ears. And everyone here tonight can physically hear me. And I trust that the message will be plain enough so that you can understand me. But not everyone hears. Not everyone hears. God said in Isaiah 55, verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So may God enable us to hear. May He enable us to hear. In our text tonight, we're going to look at one of the miracles our Lord performed, where He opened the ears of a deaf man and loosed his tongue. So let's read our text, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. And He took him aside from the multitude, and put His fingers into His ears. And He spit, and touched His tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." This is one of the many, many amazing miracles our Lord performed. And in verse 37, it says those that were around were just beyond measure astonished. They were amazed at the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazed at the power. Can you imagine the joy of those that brought this man? Whomever it was that brought him, their joy. And just the power that our Lord demonstrated. And as amazing as this was from a physical standpoint, no question about it, if that is all that we see from this passage, we've missed it. If that's all that we see from this passage, we've missed it. This teaches us something about what must be done for a person to have ears to hear the gospel, these spiritual ears. And tonight I have three things I want us to consider from this passage. First of all, this man's condition, a surprising means of healing, and the loosed tongue. So first off, this man's condition. He was deaf and had a speech impediment. This physical condition of being deaf, not being able to hear, gives us a picture of how all men by nature are born into this world. It's an example that we can all understand from a physical standpoint. See, a deaf person just doesn't have the ability to hear. You can whisper, you can yell, you can talk to him. He can't hear you. He lacks the ability. The ear doesn't function, so he cannot hear what you are saying. And all men by nature are born without the ability to hear or to perceive the gospel. Well, why is that? Why can't natural man hear the gospel? Because we are born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. What can a dead person do? Yes, everyone that has a working physical ear can hear the words that I'm saying. You can hear what I'm saying right now. And a person can intellectually understand terms like justification, grace. But to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel as good news, to receive it as such is outside of man's ability. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The natural man, that is, man by nature, as we come into this world, every man, woman, everyone that is born into this world, if God does not intervene, that's the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That word can means ability. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me try to show you this from another text. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul is starting out in chapter 2, and he's reminding them about when he came into Thessalonica, he preached the gospel to them. That's why he went there. He went to preach the gospel. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he went to preach the gospel. And he preached plain and simple. He didn't try to trick men. He didn't try to trick them or handle the word of God deceitfully. And nor did he try to make it more palatable to the flesh. He says, we didn't try and please man. Look at that in verse 4. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Well, wait a minute. The gospel is good news. Why would there be conflict with man, or why would this not please man? If the gospel is good news, why would this not please man? Because the gospel is offensive to the natural man, to the unconverted. Man by nature thinks that he can please God. We are born believing that we can please God, or at least have the potential to do so. They think it's just a matter of turning over a new leaf. the natural man thinks that he can approach God by something that he can produce, something that's in him, something he can produce, and that God will accept him. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, what did they come up with? They went and they grabbed some fig leaves and they sewed those together to cover themselves up. And God slayed an animal and made a clothing, a covering for them, testifying to them, your works are not going to cover it. Your works are just not going to cut it. I have to do something. But yet, man, throughout ever since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, and we saw this morning in Sunday school, Cain and Abel, it's just natural. Man thinks that he can do something. He's going to earn God's favor, or he's going to obligate God. He's going to obligate God somehow. You know, they bring their works. They bring their zeal. Have you heard people talk about their zeal? You know, well, we belong to this church, and, you know, we do all these community outreach programs. We bring, they'll even make the studying of God's Word a work. I read the Bible 3 times every year, all the way through. They try to keep the law. You know, the Apostle Paul said about all of these type things, you know what he said about all this whenever Christ revealed himself in him and to him? I count them but dung. Dung. That's manure. It's a repulsive smell. Everything that we can muster up is dung. And that's offensive to natural man. They don't want to hear that. What do you mean, everything that I have counts for nothing? Yeah. And what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. I want to be found in Christ, don't you? I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, my faith. So the Apostle Paul, this is the message that he preached. He preached the gospel to them at Thessalonica, and this is where I wanted us to look at. Verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Who does the Apostle Paul thank? God. He thanks God. For this cause we thank God without ceasing. Why? He's saying, because had it not been for God, you would have received this word as it were the word of men. You would have heard me and say, well, that's Paul's word. Instead of what it is indeed, which is the word of God that you heard from our mouths. See, this is God's word. If God doesn't do something for you, you'll hear the gospel and say, well, you know, that's one interpretation. That's one interpretation. Or, you know, that's not really for me. I think God is, and then whatever idol it is that you come up with. You know, that's all good and everything, but I think it's important that we do insert whatever work. Paul is thanking God for calling them into his kingdom and glory, and the evidence of the call is that they receive the word, as it is in truth, the word of God. That's the effectual call. Now, back in our text in Mark chapter 7, so this deaf man is a picture of all men by nature who are born spiritually deaf, and he had a speech impediment. He had a speech impediment. And this speech impediment is also a picture of man by nature. And we'll look at this more later on. But the sum of this impediment is this. man with his tied up tongue, cannot and does not praise God. He doesn't praise God and he doesn't give glory to God. That's the sum of this impediment. It's all about me. Me. I. It's all about his works and his abilities. And this impediment, it springs forth from the heart. From this stony heart that we have. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he was deaf and he had this speech impediment. And they go together. Now, let's look at the second thing, the surprising means of healing, verses 33 and 34. And he took him aside from the multitude. You know, first the Lord took this man aside, and this is how the Lord deals with his people, one on one. Tonight you're surrounded by other people, and yet the Lord maybe is singling you out and speaking to you individually. You hear the word as it were just for you. You hear it as if it was just for you. That's exactly what I needed to hear. I hope that's so for someone here tonight. I hope that's the case. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, the Lord could have just spoken the word, and this man would have received his hearing. Right? He could have just spoken the word, and this man would have received his hearing, and his tongue would have been loose. Reading up to this chapter, in chapter 7, we have plenty of those examples. I'll give you a few of them. You remember the leper that came to our Lord and seeking to be healed, and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And our Lord said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed immediately. And there was another man who was sick of the palsy. You remember, this man couldn't walk, and his friends brought him to the Lord, and they had to let him down through the roof. And our Lord told that man who couldn't walk, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately that man received the strength to stand up and to walk right out of there with his bed. Or what about the time that our Lord and his disciples were in a ship, and there was a great storm of wind and waves, and his disciples were afraid, and they awoke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And our Lord arose and rebuked the wind. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. So it wasn't necessary for the Lord to use means, but he did. And when it comes to God, it's not a matter of what he can do. It is what he has chosen to do. Now, these means that he used, to me, represent the gospel ministers and the gospel, which to the natural man doesn't seem like a suitable solution. Like, the man is deaf, and the Lord puts his fingers into his ears. And offensive. Spit, you know, would typically be considered to be offensive. And these means, that is, the preaching of the gospel through men, is to man, that just doesn't seem like that would, what you're going to go listen to the gospel? Y'all get together and hear a man preach? It doesn't seem like a suitable solution to man, but the preaching of the gospel, when it's accompanied by the power of God, by the word of God be opened and commanding the ears, it's powerful. It's powerful. I know you're familiar with this text, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. You know, the gospel is the preaching of the cross. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. How is it that God, who is holy and just, can have anything to do with a sinner like me or like you? How is it that God, who is just, can have anything to do with a sinner like me? Our sin has to be dealt with. Atonement has to be made for our sin. Who can satisfy the justice of God? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, the surety of the covenant, who came willingly and lived a perfect life, never sinned, always did the will of the Father. And when the time was come, he laid down his life willingly for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. And when God poured out his wrath on our Savior, he actually paid the sin debt of his people. If you are in Christ, if Christ died for your sins, they've been paid for. They're gone. God said of his people whom Christ died for, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. For God to not remember them means that they're not there. They're not there. Well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That is, with everything that man has advanced in science and all the everything, by wisdom, they'll never know God. They'll never obtain to the knowledge of God. They will never know God. By wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's turn back to our text. I have one more point I want to bring in this message, which is the loosed tongue. Look at this in verse 34 and 35. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. That word plain could have also been translated rightly. He spake rightly. And a regenerated person, a person who's been given life, can speak rightly. his tongue's been loose. He can praise God. He's been given the ability to praise God, to worship God. And he can speak rightly. There's a lot of examples, but I want us to give us a few things that a person who's been given a loose tongue can speak rightly about self and about Christ. So a person whose tongue has been loosed, when it comes to himself, I'm a sinner. It's very plain. One thing I can say is mine, and mine alone is my sin. In myself, I have nothing to recommend me to God. And all I can do is sin. And I have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no excuses. I'm not trying to blame my, circumstance. This is what I am. I am a sinner. I can speak plainly about that. My tongue has been loosed. I'm a sinner. Righteousness. Of my own, I have none. I can't produce a righteousness that God can accept. That's very plain. I can speak plainly about that. I know it in my experience. I know it from the Word of God. There's nothing that I can muster up. There's no righteousness that I could produce that God could look upon and be pleased with. The law. I've never on my own kept it. Never. And I'm not capable of it. I'm not capable of keeping the law. And there's many more, right, that we speak plainly on concerning ourselves. But what about when it comes to Christ? What about when it comes to Christ? He's the Lord. He's my Lord. He's not just Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And I am in His hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of my hope and salvation. I can speak plainly and rightly about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of my salvation. It's not Christ plus my works, Christ plus my baptism, Christ plus my faith. My hope is in what the Lord accomplished. He's all my righteousness. His perfect life is mine, so that when God looks upon me, He can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How's that possible? Because He sees Christ, not anything that I can do. He sees His Son. If I'm in Him, if you are in Him, the Lord God says that about you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that amazing? And He put away my sin, which when He died on the cross, He actually accomplished something. He put away my sin. I can speak very plainly in that. I'm thankful. The messages this morning, Johnny said if there was, or maybe it was David, if there was something that we had to do, we would live our whole life in fear. If there was something that we had to do, we would live our whole life in fear. I know I would. I would live, if there was somehow one sin that I had to pay for, there would be no hope. I would live in constant fear. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He put away the sins of His people. And if God has given you ears to hear the gospel and has loosed your tongue, you can rejoice in this message and you can share it. You can talk about these things very plainly, can't you? May the Lord add His blessings to His word.